The sermon this morning comes from John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. Pray with me. God, help us now as we encounter your word yet again. Give us minds to discern your truth. Give us minds to have a good understanding of all that you say. Lord, and give us your spirit to convict us where we haven't thought rightly about you and haven't thought rightly about what you have done. And spur us on in truth that you would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was 18 years old, I moved out, and I moved from the foothills of the Appalachians into Pittsburgh, and nearly downtown. It was actually uptown, which was a bad area, was where I lived. And I began to get homesick. One of the great blessings that I had when I began to get homesick is I had this wonderful cousin who accidentally bought about 40 pounds of bananas, the way she tells it, and she went to work making banana bread. And her banana bread was amazing. And she would wrap it up and she would freeze it and she would mail it to me. And so I would get this incredible loaf of banana bread that was this joy and this picture of home to me. Well, from that time on, these 20 years later, I still rejoice in banana bread when I can get it, especially when it's good and when it's moist. It's this picture of love to me. Well, Friday, we were at Rogers Flea Market, and we're traveling through, and I come across this place, and I look, and lo and behold, there are all these little loaves of banana bread wrapped up. And I looked, and there was a sign that said they were a dollar. And I thought, can this be true? Can I get banana bread for a dollar, and will it be good? So I went to purchase one. I thought, no, if I just purchase one and it's good, I'll always regret it. I must buy two. So I bought two, and we were there for a while, and I decided to risk it later on, and I opened it up, and I took a bite, and this banana bread was amazing. So I went back to the woman and I said, it's like you've taken love and put it in a little plastic bag and you're selling it for a dollar. And she giggled uncomfortably and said, thanks. You know, there's these things that speak to us, and there are these things that speak to our hearts, and there's these things that people can do that say something to us and give us some comfort or give us some peace or give us some joy, or can even be a picture of love. As we look here at this, at these passages, we see that Jesus has done something that is a picture of love. And what it's saying here, it's saying that he lays down his life for the flock, and who we see responding here is actually the Father. The Father is loving him because he has done something. Because he has laid down his life for the flock. Now, in our relationships in life, sometimes We extend love because we must. We must. It's simply the nature of our relationship. For a husband and wife, that relationship, it's there. It's a must. For parents, it's a must. You simply must love your children. It's the nature of the relationship. But then, every so often, something's done in the midst of a relationship that really makes it blossom. It really makes it shine. Now, there have been times in my life where there would be things that I'd want someone to do something for me. Maybe I'd want Leslie to do something for me. And I can look, and if this thing doesn't happen, if I have this expectation isn't fulfilled, I can be frustrated, and I can be let down, and I can be disappointed, and it can put this cloud over our relationship. But then if it was pointed out to me, oh, but she has fed you, and she has fed your children, and she has kept them alive. She has nurtured them and loved them and schooled them. She has made sure everyone has clean clothes, where she has fulfilled managing a household and cared for you, and yet you're going to let this cloud come in because she hasn't done this one thing. We miss the big picture and miss all these things that have been done for us. And looking here, what has been done for us? What has been done for you? Someone has laid down their life for your rescue. Laid down their life for your eternal salvation. And we can look at the rest of our lives and be disappointed about the circumstances, disappointed about the way things are turning out. Or we can look and see, someone has laid down their life for my rescue. In the heart that should or will be manifested from embracing that reality, embracing that truth is that blossom. It is that blossom, it is that shining relationship that we see with the psalmist, that he rejoices in the Lord forever. He rejoices in his God because he is his portion. He rejoices because this is what I need and this is what has been supplied. Well, as we look here and we see that the Father is also rejoicing in the Son, it adds this another element and this other dimension to our relationship. See, when you come alongside someone that loves something that you love, there's a special communion there. We could watch James Diamond, and he gets together with people, and if he comes across someone else who loves the Phillies, you see this communion. They've never met before, but they can talk about the Phillies, and they can rejoice in the Phillies together. We look here, and if we are loving the Son, if we are loving Christ because of what He has done, all of a sudden, we find ourselves in an amazing place. We find ourselves standing shoulder to shoulder with the Father, looking at the Son and marveling. Because He's laid down His life for the sheep. He's laid down His life for the sheep. Now, in my relationship with my sons, I love them because they're my sons. But every now and then, they will do something just right to make me look and go, wow, that is my son. Here the Father, though he has always loved the Son, here the Father, here he looks and he says, wow. Wow. This is my son. And you and I, as we stand and we look, we stop and we say, wow, he laid down his life for me. This is my Savior. And we look and we see Jesus Christ then at the center of everything. At the center of our affection, at the center of the Father's affection, at the center of all creation. And for a moment, as we marvel, we see all things set right. We see all things set in order as Christ is rightly placed in that place of awe, in that place of wonder. So the call for you is for you to love Jesus. To love Jesus along with the Father. Stand side by side with the Father and marvel at Christ. For our first step, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And this move here is understand the faults and the failures of men. Understand the faults and the failures of men. Many of us have our bruises from this. Many of us have our disappointments from this. There have been many people that we've looked to and we've hoped that they would be a rescue. We've hoped that they would be a comfort. We've looked and we've hoped that they would be a shepherd. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, could look at me. There are ways that I have let you down. There are ways that I have failed you. There are ways that I have disappointed you. And I grieve over that. Many of you can look at former pastors, perhaps, men who have let you down, men who have grieved you. Look at other elders, men who have let you down, men who have grieved you. And many of us, because of these scars, are hesitant to trust. We are hesitant to hope. We are hesitant to love. But what Christ is saying here and what He is pointing out is, I'm not those guys. I'm not them. They run. They flee. They leave you. He's saying, I don't. He's saying, I lay down my life when there's trouble. I don't run away. I don't flee. I don't desert you. Ezekiel 34:4 gives this picture of earthly shepherds. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. So the reality is there. The reality of weak shepherds is there. The reality of even false shepherds is there. And our pains and our hurts because of them are very real. But verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is our second move here. Our second move is trust Jesus. So we're looking at this in the way that we look back and we see what the other guys have done. We see who they are. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and as shepherds are no exception. They sin and they fall short, they damage and they hurt, they run away. But we see here in verse 11, I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To say he is not like those other guys. We could even say, he's not like anyone else. It's beautiful to consider, and I'll keep bringing this back to you, this picture of Jesus who fulfilled the law. Fulfilled the law. Which means he loved the Father perfectly. In his affections, in his thinking, and in his actions. To think of the way he loved everyone he came into contact with. In his affections, in his thinking, and in his actions, You know, can you imagine someone who actually fulfilled Ephesians 4:29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, to give grace to those that hear. Can you imagine someone who only ever spoke that way? And you're imagining Christ. Can you imagine someone whose entire life, and I love the idea in Isaiah 53, where it talks about he grew up before us as a tender shoot. You know, it wasn't just a life laid down in a moment. It was that. But it was an entire life laid down. An entire life of service. An entire life of service laid down for you. For your rescue. For your deliverance. This is that love and that affection that takes place because of the work of Christ. The reality that He won't run. The reality that He won't leave you to be snatched and scattered. The reality that when you are saved, you are truly saved. When you're rescued, you're truly rescued. You'll not be undone. You'll not be stolen. But you'll be held fast and secure forever and ever. So trust Him. Trust Him. Despite what everyone else has done to you. Despite the weakness and failures of everyone else. Trust Him. Our next step, verse 14. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. This move here, the third move, take heart because Jesus knows you. You know, many of us live with a sense of fear that we'll be discovered, that we're not what we appear to be, or what people would imagine us to be. You know, when I went to seminary, I felt as if I lived in that realm. I kid around, act like I was so smart I skipped 4 years of school, but it's just I just missed college is the reality of it. So there's a lot of things that I don't know that other people would know. You know, and I felt like somebody that just kind of snuck in, and I thought maybe if I just hide, nobody will ever figure out how slow or weak or uneducated or even stupid I really am. Some of you feel that way. You feel that way in your relationships. You hope nobody finds out what you really are like because you're afraid that you'd be cast off if someone really knew. But here in this third move, it's take heart because Jesus knows you. He does know you. I am the good shepherd and I know my own. So, for you who trust in Christ, you know that you're a sinner. You know that you fall short. You know that Jesus lived the perfect life for you and died for you. You who are really saved, I can tell you, Jesus knows everything you don't know. He knows how short you fall. Those thoughts that you have, that you imagine if the rest of us knew, we couldn't have anything to do with you. Those things that you've done in shadow. Those things that you wish you could do. Those things that you imagine. Those things that you've done that nobody else knows. He knows. He knows. And He knew it when He went to the cross for you. He knew it already. And He still has loved you enough to lay down His life for your rescue. You are completely known and yet completely received and embraced. You're not going to be cast off because you're not smart enough. You're not going to be cast off because you're too wicked. You're not going to be cast off because you're not strong enough. But He knows you. And He loves you that much. enough to lay down his life for your rescue. Ezekiel 34:12. This is following after that report of the bad shepherds, the weak shepherds in 34:4. Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, this is the amazing depth of our relationship. Verses 13 and 14 of John 10. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I want you to get your head around this idea as he's referring to them as my own. My own. See, there are some things that we protect in our lives, some things that we are zealous about protecting, things that we care about. We would not see any harm come to them. You know, your eyeball is one of those things. If I walked up to any of you and took a jab at your eyeball, you're going to flinch and you're going to pull and you're going to move away. You're going to protect your eye. But Jesus refers to you as the apple of his eye or the pupil. And he'll protect you like that. You are his own. You are his possession. You were purchased when he laid down his life. And consider what a great treasure you are to him, that he would pay that amount for you. That he'd pay his lifeblood for you. You know, my father, he's a good haggler. And if you go to a flea market or something with him, I like to sit back and watch. And I enjoy watching my father get the price down on things. My mom will walk away. She just gets embarrassed by the situation. Well, Amos, he had his eye on this cage at the flea market. And the guy said it was $8. And Amos came back and said, it's $8. And I said, go back and ask him if he'd take $5. And he did. He went back and said, would you take $5? And this big guy there, looming, looking at my son, said, all right, I'll take $5. Well, and Amos got his cage. You know, was there any bartering for your life? Was there any bartering? Was Jesus like, you know, I guess I'd take a flogging for him, maybe. No. He was for you, okay? For you. Knowing you, he said, I will give everything. Everything. I will give my lifeblood for your rescue. And that's how you were purchased. That's how you became his sheep. This is why he doesn't flee. This is why he doesn't run. This is the amazing depth of our relationship. And it's a reciprocal relationship. He knows us and we get to know him. And verse 15, he says, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That idea there leading into verse 14. He's saying, I don't know how you can get your head around this. I can't. Jesus and the Father and the Son, knowing each other to the point where they're one. It's saying that we'll know Jesus that way. Know him with that depth and with that understanding and with that intimacy. As Jesus knows you, you will know him. Our next step, and we've just touched on this idea already, marvel at the amazing depth of Christ's love for you. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, when we find ourselves in the course of our lives taking so many things for granted, you know, we take relationships for granted. I say that I never even understood what love was until I had a child. up till that point in my life, I took advantage of love. You know, I got something out of every other relationship in my life. But then when I get Nate and he's just this slimy screaming thing that's just always making a mess, and I loved him. You know, I loved him. He was giving me nothing. You know, nothing but a mess. But I loved him, and I do love him. And that up to that point, any love that I had, any affection I had for anybody or anything, was because they were giving me something. You know, for 25 years, 26 years, I took advantage of love. And then I knew it. Then I knew love when I was 26 years old. And then there was some understanding of the way that I had been loved. God doesn't love me because I contribute something. God doesn't love you because you contribute something. He loves you because you're His. Because you're His. And so these places where we blow it, these places where we fail, He still loves you because He's already known you. Our next step, fifth step, have a thankful heart for having been brought into the fold. John 10:16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Here, Jesus is speaking to the Jews in the Middle East, and He's saying, look, there's more. There's more. And the more are the nations. The nation of China, the United States of America, Canada. These nations, all these nations of the world, will be brought to the place where they will call on God, or they will call on Christ. And you are a part of that. And we touched this idea a few different times. We have the notion often that Christianity is an American thing. It's a United States thing. It's not. You know, you are the foreigners in Christianity. You are the foreigners who have been brought and grafted in. You know, you and I are the aliens. You and I are the weirdos. And yet we've been grafted in. And here it says, we have been made one. One with who? One with the whole Old Covenant Church. Now under the New Covenant. We've been made one family. Father Abraham is your father. David is your brother. Isaiah is your prophet. Jeremiah is your prophet. Yahweh is your God. Worship is your worship. God is your Father. Grafted in. Made one. And it's beautiful that He says, I must bring them also. That is, He went out. See, He came to you and He got you. He called you and He brought you. He gave you His Spirit and He sealed you into this church, into this family. And our sixth move is come along the Father and loving the Son. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. It's amazing to think of this interaction between the Father and the Son. You know, sometime in history, before the foundation of the world, the Father gave people to the Son to be His, predestined from before the foundation of the world. Jesus goes into the world with this mindset. There are people who have been given to me. We go out and we minister and we evangelize with this mindset. There are people who have been given to Christ. And we look, and yet somehow in that conversation, Jesus on His own initiative somehow, decided to lay down His life. And somehow the Father chose to give Him a people. somewhere in the face of eternity, before the creation of the world, this conversation takes place and this plan takes place. And you and I are created for the purpose of worship. And so somehow, in some ways, we're in fellowship with the Father as we look at the Son and marvel. In communion, in union with the Creator of heaven and earth. Creator of the stars. Creator of the stars, the clouds. Creator of everything. The Creator of the sea. You and I, we commune with Him as we marvel at the Son. As we marvel at this Good Shepherd. So it's this beautiful place, the place of the Father's joy, and the place of a saved people, looking in the same direction with the same heart. So I lay this before you, and God lays this before you, that you will have a heart of worship. That you'll have a heart to rejoice. A heart of communion with the Father as you rejoice in Him. You who have been rescued. You who have been loved. You who have been made one flock. Rejoice with the Father as you look at the Son, Jesus Christ, who has laid down His life for your rescue. Pray with me. God, our God, we do rejoice in You, in Your love and Your care, in Your perfect sacrifice and Your perfect blessing. Give us hearts to understand this Good Shepherd. Give us hearts to marvel at Him and to have fellowship with You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 20.